But we're doing this whole series called Family Matters. And so far, we've talked about our physical family. We've talked about the marriage relationship. We've talked about parenting. And today, we're going to talk about a spiritual relationship. I want to talk about the spiritual family and how important that is. When I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of family. I had a grandmother and a grandfather, and they were not on the same side of the family. A lot of our family died off or for whatever reason just wasn't connected. So I had one aunt that lived in Hawaii for a while and then also lived in Seattle, so I never got to see her. I had an uncle who was somewhat estranged from the family, never got to see him. And so for the most part, my family life was just growing up with my mom, my dad, and my brother. Just the four of us did a lot together. And as a matter of fact, we moved when I was five years old, I think, we moved away and started becoming missionaries. We lived in Costa Rica and Guatemala for a little while. And in doing so, we just never were really around any kind of extended family. And so it was important for us to have that relationship. And so as missionaries, everybody called the other missionary families that you were around aunt and uncle. So I had, you know, Uncle Greg and Aunt Beth, people that I only knew for a few years of my life. I didn't know them before that time, but they became uncle and aunt, and those are the people that we hung out with. Those are the people we did life with. And then whenever we moved back to the United States, I was 10 years old, and at that time, grandparents were far away, didn't get to spend a lot of time with grandparents, and so I immediately began to adopt grandparents, people in the church. I began to adopt aunts and uncles. I began to find people in the church that could speak into my life, and I just felt like that was so important as a child growing up to have Christian adults that could speak into my life, that could help me and take care of me. And even as I got older, Perry and I ended up moving away. My parents went back on the mission field for a while, and Perry and I lived in Mobile for a little bit with no family around whatsoever. And so we were able, in that situation, again, we begin to search out families and people that we could build relationships with. And even to this day, there's people in our lives that we have relationship with because of those times that our kids, we wanted our kids to have someone to hang out with and to love them and be that kind of grandparent or that aunt and uncle to them. And then along the way, Perry and I started growing up, and then we became the aunt and uncle and big brother, big sister, and Lord help us if we ever become the father, mother to some people. That means we're really old, right? One day I'll be the granddad to some poor child, and he'll say, why did I get stuck with this old man? But that's who we're going to be. And so even the other day, we were sitting in the garage yesterday, cleaning out the garage, and I get a text from a guy that was in my youth group that whenever I was a youth pastor. As a matter of fact, I performed him and his wife's wedding ceremony, and I get a text saying, hey, God's doing something in my life. I need you to pray for me that God will give me clarity and vision. And I just I started talking to Perry. I was like, it's so cool that God has put spiritual family in our life. But here's the thing. Sometimes in church, what we end up with today is we end up with church, but not family. We end up with church attendance, but not family members. And so a lot of times we end up going to church and we go in and we sit down in the same seat we always sit in. We do the things that we always do. And then we walk out and go eat lunch and we go home. And the only time we have any connection with anybody within a church is on Sunday morning. And even then, the only time we have connection with them is if they happen to sit next to us. But we've got to get back to a place where we can transition from church into family. It's important to have spiritual family. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The Bible says this in Psalm 68:6. I'm just going to read the first part. So if you ever see someone do that, they'll put a little A next to it because I'm just reading the first part. It says this, God places the lonely in what? Families. It doesn't say God places the lonely in churches. It doesn't say God places the lonely in nations. It doesn't say God places the lonely in organizations. It says God places the lonely in families. All throughout the Bible, God deals with families. As a matter of fact, even the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, whenever you read about the nation of Israel, it's always broken down from Israel, from the nation into tribes, and from tribes into clans, and from clans into families. God always deals with families, and He wants you and I to be in a family. And here's the cool thing. That word, it's not really cool, it's kind of sad, but that word lonely there means this. It means solitary, isolated, friendless, wanderer. The same word is also used for orphans and widows. The word lonely there, God says, the Bible says that God looks for these lonely people. He looks for the solitary, the isolated, the friendless. He looks for those that don't have anybody, those that feel like they've been totally abandoned, those who have lost loved ones and they don't have family. And God says, I want to take you from this place of isolation, from this place of loneliness, and I want to put you in a family that will settle you and protect you and support you and love you and lift you up. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my life when I felt lonely. Right? There's been plenty of times in my life when I felt isolated. I remember one time I was going through a difficult period in my life, and I remember just feeling totally isolated. I didn't feel like I had anybody that loved me or anybody that cared about me. And I remember sitting in a room full of people and felt like I was in a room by myself. I just had that feeling. And maybe you felt that before. Maybe you understand what I mean. I just had no connection. But God, in His grace and His mercy, sought me out in that place. And He put me in a family. He put me around people that would love me and take care of me. And so today what I want to do, it's a little bit longer than I normally do. Usually I try to give you three or four things because inevitably we forget, right? After four, you just forget what it is. So it doesn't really matter. So that's why I give you notes. You can write it down and you'll probably leave them in your seat. But that's okay. At least writing it down helps you remember a little bit, right? So today I'm going to give you seven characteristics of a spiritual family. And maybe seven is a lot of numbers, and maybe that's way too many characteristics. But if you can just grab onto one today, if you can find one characteristic that sticks with you today, then that's going to be a win in my book. So the first characteristic and the most important characteristic of a spiritual family is that Christ is the cornerstone. Now listen, there are a lot of families out there that aren't really family, right? When I was growing up, gangs was a big thing. I don't know if we still have gangs, maybe we do still have gangs. But when I was growing up, I guess because of the way rap music was back in those days, gangs was a big deal. It was popular. And I remember in middle school, I wasn't popular, right? I was the kid that got picked on. And so none of the people at the lunchroom table let me sit with them. And I got pushed down and I sat with these kids that were in a gang. And I remember one of the kids in one of the gangs, he thought I was funny. And so he was like, Gabriel, if anybody ever messes with you, you just look at me and they won't ever mess with you again. And that kind of scared me and made me feel good at the same time. You know what I mean? It's like I like that I'm protected, but I don't like the fact that maybe this guy over here might die. You know, like I don't know if it wants to go that far. And so there's all kinds of families out there. Look, the Manson family was a family. It wasn't a family you want to get involved with, right? When it comes to murder, they're good at that. But we don't want to get involved with that. There are plenty of cults out there that are families, but we don't want to get involved in those. What's the difference between a spiritual family and someone like the Mansons or some kind of cult or some kind of gang? Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of our family. And so this is one of the things the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. It says, so now you Gentiles, which is us, right? Anybody that's not a Jew, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. There's that word again. Remember, we talked about lonely, being a stranger or someone that's isolated, doesn't have a friend. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of what? Of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of here. It's not about me. I just happen to be the one that preaches more than the other guys, but I'm not the cornerstone of this family. I can't be. If it's built on me, I'm going to fail at some point and the family is going to crumble. It can't be built on this building or on this church as an organization. It's got to be built on Christ. I see so many people that they're so hung up on their denomination, or they're so hung up on their church, or they're so hung up on their popular pastor, and it can't be built on those things. Because all of those things will fade away, but Christ never will. We read this last week or 2 weeks ago. We said We said whenever you build your life on Christ, it's like building a house on a firm foundation, on a rock. If you build your life on anything else but Christ, when the storm comes, it will crumble. We've got to build our life on Christ. The same is true with our spiritual family. If you start looking for a spiritual family, and listen, there's some of you guys, you may be new today, some of you may be visitors today, and you may be just trying us out, and that's cool, right? I'm all about trying stuff out. I'm not quite as bad as Anna. Anna will go by the store, and she'll buy all kinds of individuals, and you're building relationships, and you're finding folks. So some of the great friends, and I don't even like calling them friends, some of the great family that Perry and I have are the Wilsons over here, Gary and Sarah Wilson. Sarah and Gary have been like, they would probably be mad at me if I said grandparents to me, because they don't think they're that old, right? But they are. They're real old. So but they would feel upset if I said that. They're grandparents to my kids. But these are the people that whenever we didn't have family around, these are the people that took Perry and I in. These are the people that loved on us, that cried with us, that prayed with us. These are the ones that invited us into their home and took care of us. But I would not have the relationship I have with them had Christ not been the cornerstone of their lives too. Because there's plenty of people that love me that Christ isn't the cornerstone of their life. And so there's only so far I can go with them. Christ has to be the cornerstone. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is so jacked up. Like, when we read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, let me tell you something. If you think our church is weird, you ought to just go to the Corinthian church. They are super jacked up. They had all kinds of bad stuff happening. And Paul is constantly trying to tell them, look, you guys got to get it together. You know, I'm coming to deal with some stuff at your church. But here's what they were doing. They were so hung up on which preacher was the best. And they started saying, well, I follow Peter, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. And they started saying this. They put men on a pedestal. And Paul looks at them and says, y'all are crazy. You can't be putting men on a pedestal. He says this in verse 6, I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Can I tell you something? You are not Gabriel's family. You're God's family. You're God's family. He is the cornerstone of everything that we do. The second characteristic of a good spiritual family is intentional relationship. Intentional relationship. In Revelation, I want you to look at the intentionality of this statement. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm sneaking in the window of your house and we're going to eat together, right? Jesus doesn't say, I'm kicking in the door and I'm coming in and we're going to have a meal. Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. And he puts action to everything. Notice this. I'm knocking and I want you to open. Now, that may not mean much to you, but when I read that, to me, it meant a lot. Because it showed me something about intentionality. If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, there has to be one person saying, I want to have a relationship with you. My microphone's going out. I want to have a relationship with you. There's got to be another person that says, I'm willing to receive that relationship. And so in church, whenever you meet somebody and you're talking to somebody, and look, for intentional relationship, we try to set this kind of stuff up. That's why we do small groups. Bobby and Michelle lead all of our small groups, and that's why we do that, because we want to help provide opportunities for intentional relationship. I had someone text me this week and said, hey, I want to have lunch with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to just sit down and talk with you. I was like, great, let's work that out. Multiple times we do that. We say, hey, let's go do something. Let's meet together. Why? It's intentional. Relationships don't just happen because you happen to be in the same church. Just because you walk in the room together doesn't mean you're automatically best friends. You've got to be intentional about that, and you've got to be intentional about receiving it. Some of us are very uncomfortable around new people. Me especially, right? Every time I go somewhere with... That was awesome. The kids are cheering me on from the other room. They think I'm a great preacher. Every time I go to a place that's full of new people, I have to take Perry with me. Because Perry never meets a new person. She knows everybody and loves everybody, and everybody loves her, right? So I'm always hiding behind Perry because I'm always the shy, nervous one. You know, I'm like, I don't know about new people. But look, when people speak to me, when people want invite me to be a part of their life, I have to be intentional, right? It's something that you have to do. I want you to look at Luke chapter 19. And this is a story. I'm not going to make fun of Zacchaeus today. For those of you that have been here a long time, you know me and Zacchaeus have a bad relationship. Perry always says when I get to heaven that Zacchaeus is going to beat me up. He's going to be mad at me when I get to heaven, if I make it there, she says. He won't be able to reach me, of course, but he will try. So Zacchaeus, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 19, for those of you that don't know Zacchaeus, he's really small. He's like an extremely small person. What? I'm just giving context for the message, because people here don't know Zacchaeus. Not everybody knows him. And he's extremely, extremely small person. And so the Bible says that because he was so small, he could not see Jesus through the crowd. So what did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree, right? He had some people give him a boost, right? He got up in the sycamore tree, and he's looking for Jesus. And Jesus shows up in verse 5 and says this. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. In verse 6, and Jesus reached up and grabbed Zacchaeus and pulled him down. And he was excited and had great joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said this, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus replied, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost. Here's what I'm talking about today. Jesus himself goes and he finds Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a terrible person, right? Absolutely terrible person. But Jesus notices something about Zacchaeus, is that Zacchaeus has this desire to know Christ. He's got a desire to be better. He doesn't want to be bad. He just is bad. He doesn't want to live the lifestyle he's living. He got sucked up into it. And so Jesus sees something special in Zacchaeus, and Jesus says, I want to go to your house today. Jesus was intentional. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And because of that, I want you to notice the life change that happens in Zacchaeus. And this is what we don't get. Sometimes we think that our friends or our family or people that come to church or people that we're around, sometimes we think they need to hear a great message. We think they need to, if we can just get them in church and get them to listen to the preacher, if I can just get them to listen to this message, that their life is going to be changed. But for Jesus, it wasn't a matter of Zacchaeus having his life changed by a message. His life was changed by a relationship. Jesus intentionally walks up to Zacchaeus and says, I want to hang out with you. I want to show up at your house. And Zacchaeus, seeing the relationship and the love that Jesus had for him, stands up and says, I'll give all the money back. I've stolen. I'm a tax collector. I've stolen from lots of people. I'll give it all back times four. Like, I'll do whatever it takes. And Jesus says, salvation is here. Life change is here. Why? Because of relationship. Not because of religion. Not because of a sermon. But because Jesus intentionally had a relationship with Zacchaeus. So it's time for us to take time to invest in other people. If we want to transition from being a church into being a family, like our name suggests, then we have to be intentional and we have to invest in other people. You have to take time to invest in others. And listen, let me tell you something. Again, Cornerstone is not me. I'm not trying to get out of it, but what I hear sometimes from people as they say, if I can just get my pastor to show up and go to lunch with this other person. No, it's not about me going to lunch with everybody. I mean, I like to eat, but, you know, at some point, I can't do it all. So it's about you. And it's one of the things I love about this church, I think is so cool, is I hear all these stories coming from you guys saying, I had lunch with this person. I had coffee with that person. I went over to this person's house for dinner. I invited this person out. And it's like, wow, what is happening? And it's you guys do such a great job of being intentional about your relationships with other people and investing in other people. We were talking the other day about, it's been months ago, I was talking to Bobby and Michelle about small groups. And we were talking about Will and Julianne, who are some of the one of the young couples in our church. And Will and Julianne were talking about they want to step up. They want to be small group leaders one day. They want to see what that's all about. So I was like, man, we got to get Will and Julianne and Bobby and Michelle, get them together. And Bobby and Michelle just took off and just loved on these guys, poured into these guys. That's what it's all about. You've got to be intentional about loving people and having a relationship. The third thing is this. The third characteristic is that all spiritual families, real spiritual families, where Christ is the cornerstone and relationships are intentional, they all thrive on truth. They all thrive on truth. They need to have truth. The Bible says that God desires truth in our inmost parts. He needs truth at the center of what we do. Now, this one is a little bit more difficult. This one's a little bit harder to swallow. So look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, whoa, we're already starting off bad. Because here's the truth. The truth is, everybody's going to mess up at some point. The truth is, you're always going to have that moment where you screw it up, right? And so we've got to understand that in every spiritual family, it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be a place where sin creeps in. There's going to be a place where mistakes are made. And so it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, right, spiritual family, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Here's what we've got to be willing to do. Three things. We've got to be willing to warn, correct, and be accountable. If I see you walking towards a ditch, I need to warn you, hey, don't walk towards that ditch, right? I need to have that kind of relationship with you. In an organization, not a family, an organization may not care if you walk towards a ditch. I don't care what you do. But in a family, my child doing something that I feel like is potentially dangerous, I give my child a warning. There are plenty of times with my kids, I've told them, hey, matter of fact, this morning, my son and I were talking about social media. He's like, Dad, some of my friends have social media. And he said, is there a point where I'll get social media? Do we have rules on that? And I said, I don't know, maybe one day. I said, but I just want to warn you. I said, social media could open the door to lots of things that aren't good for you. And I said, so we're going to be careful with that. What am I doing? I'm not correcting him. He didn't do anything wrong. He's just asking a question. What am I doing? I'm warning him. I'm saying, hey, look, there's a potential pitfall. And so at some point when I release you on that, I'm going to warn you about that. He just got his learner's permit this week. Got a 100 on his test. Isn't that good? Good job, buddy. See, all these people, six of them clap for you. They love you. That's your spiritual family. The rest of them don't care about you. Here's the thing. Whenever I get him on the road, what's going to happen? I'm constantly warning him. When I'm driving with him, I say, now look, you need to watch out for this. You need to watch out for that. As you're driving, look ahead. Don't look down. You know, it's constant warning. In a spiritual family, we should feel free to warn each other when we see someone heading for danger. And if you're the one being warned, you should feel secure that someone loves you enough to warn you. The next part is correction. Sometimes we want to warn people, but then we leave it there. But look, we need people that are willing to correct us. As the pastor, as the leader of the organization, I need people that can correct me. If I can't be corrected, then I'm prideful and I don't belong on this stage. I need to be able to be corrected. And so there's plenty of times I open my life up to other people and I say, look, I want you to correct me. If I'm saying something wrong, if I'm doing something wrong, I need you to tell me. Don't allow me to be stupid. And so we've got to allow other people to correct us, and we have to be willing to correct them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is the hardest part in church because we're not physically family. We're not blood related. And so it's really difficult sometimes to go up to somebody and say, hey, you're doing this wrong and you need to fix it. But the Bible says that we restore people gently. We have to go into account. We have to go in and say, hey, look, I love you so much. You've got great purpose and you've got great promise, but here's an area that needs to be corrected. One of the things we've done at our church is we've established a group of people called elders, and there's spiritual people that love us and care for us, and they speak into my life. But they also help us when people in the church need correction, and we work together with people to try to help them. It's so cool. One time, years ago, we had a person that that was constantly coming to us asking for money. It was like every week, asking for money, asking for money. And I said, look, at some point, benevolence is going to run out. Like, we can't just keep doing this. You can't always just give somebody a fish. You got to teach them how to use a fishing rod, right? And so I talked to our elders. I said, I need you guys to love on this guy. I need you to help this guy. And they sat down with him, and they talked to him, and they said, look, we need to help you with your budget. Let us help you spend your money. Let us help you find a job. And they loved him, and they corrected him. You know what happened? The guy went and got a job. Did great at his job. Never asked for money again. Didn't need to ask for money again. His life was turned around. Why? Because somebody loved on him and corrected him and helped him. And that's what a spiritual family is supposed to do. We also have to be accountable. We've got to warn people. We've got to correct people. We've got to be willing to be accountable. In my life, I've learned that accountability is huge. I've learned, we talk about this word a lot. There's a handful of words we use a lot here in this church, but it's because growing up, I may not have heard these words very often, or they had a stigma attached to them, and so I want to erase the stigma. So we use the word confess a lot at this church. We don't necessarily get up on stage and confess. We don't do that. That's weird, right? My dad always says confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. So we don't get on stage and confess anything, but we do promote finding someone that loves you and cares for you and is part of your spiritual family that you can go to and confess, hey, I've done something wrong. I'm not doing this right. I need you to help me and keep me accountable. That's what a spiritual family does for each other, and it's okay to do. The fourth thing is this. The fourth characteristic is that spiritual families live in harmony. The word harmony is the key here. Romans 14:19 says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Colossians 3:12-13 says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, making allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgives you, so you must forgive others. The word different is good. In a harmony, what does harmony mean? Harmony means that you take different parts and put them together to make one song. Am I right, Philip? Yes or no? Am I okay? You know I don't know music, so I got to lean on you and John. So in a harmony, you take different parts. If we were to listen to just the drums today or just the piano today or just the guitar today, the song may not have made that much sense. Whenever Pastor Jonathan sends out the music for all the singers, he sends out the music in their parts. Now, I know that may not register with all of you non-musical people like me, but I have to listen to it all the time. Because A, he plays it in the office, and we share an office, and there is no wall. And B, my wife is on the worship team, and so every morning, she'll get up and turn on her music that Pastor Jonathan sends her, and whenever she plays it, it's always Jonathan going, the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, what in the heck are you listening to? Is that like a chipmunk in there? Did Jonathan hurt himself? Did he fall on his bicycle? What's going on? And it's one of those things that's so terrible sounding, but Perry knows that she's got to sing that part, and while she's singing that part, someone else is singing a different part, and someone else is singing a different part, and when you put all those different parts together, it makes a beautiful song. In church, we should embrace different. It's okay to be different. It's okay to look different. It's okay to talk different. It's okay to live a different lifestyle. It's okay to have a different background. We should embrace different as long as we're all singing the same song. We may be singing a different tune, but it's got to be the same song so that we can be in harmony, right? So different is good. I think sometimes people think if I'm a part of a spiritual family that we all have to be the same. That's called a cult. Again, we're back to cult. Right? When everybody looks the same and acts the same and dresses the same, and no, that's just super weird and creepy, you know? But in a spiritual family, we should all be different, and we should embrace different. There should be different ages. There should be different colors. There should be different backgrounds, and we should embrace it. And here's the thing. The Bible even says that how do I embrace different? How do I embrace harmony? I embrace it by being merciful, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Listen, there are going to be people that come in that have faults. And the Bible says learn how to forgive and be patient with people that have faults. Why? Because God did the same thing for you. In your spiritual family, there's going to be people that mess up or people that come in and they've got a whole other thing going on. And so they're just trying to adjust to being a Christian. They're trying to adjust to being a part of God's family. And that's why we've got to be patient and loving and caring
and embrace people and embrace different, because we got to live in harmony. The fifth characteristic is this. And remember, I only said seven, so we're almost done. We've got to support each other. We've got to support each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up just as you already are doing." The word build there is Greek for build, right? Like, it means to build something. It means support structure. It's important to have support structures. Have you ever seen, we used to watch this show on TV, I can't remember what it was called, Lego Masters. Colt, of course, if you guys know Colt, he's all about Legos. So Colt saw Lego Masters, like, "Dad, we got to watch this show. It's a family show." So now we're all roped in to watching a bunch of people, a bunch of adult nerds build Legos, right? And I would be on the show too. But anyway, so they're building Legos, and one day they had to build a bridge. And they had to support the bridge with weights. And they would take dumbbells and kettlebells, and they were putting them on these bridges until it got up to so many pounds. And I think one of them got up to like 1,000 pounds, holding it, something crazy like that. And they built these bridges out of Legos. But there was one guy that didn't put any supports underneath it. As soon as they put the weight on it, have a support system underneath us, we're going to crumble and fall. The Bible says this: be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. Those who weep. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Listen, we have to be willing to support each other, to lift each other up, to pray for each other. When one person is hurting, you're hurting too. When one person is happy, you're happy too. We've got to be willing and able to surround those that are hurting, that need support, and build them up. Number six, a good spiritual family models godly behavior. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I get to come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." Paul is telling the Philippians, he said, listen, I need you guys to model some godly behavior. I don't need you acting like everybody else. I don't need you worried about what they're doing on the street. I need you to model godly behavior. I need you to act like citizens of heaven, and that way I know that you're all standing together. You may look different, you may approach it different, but as long as you're modeling God's behavior, then I know you're able to withstand whatever the enemy throws at you. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Paul says that. He says, listen, I want you to imitate me not so that I can be glorified, not so that I'm the one that you're looking at. Imitate me because I'm trying to imitate Christ. I'm trying to live a godly lifestyle. I'm seeing what the Bible says. I'm trying to live that lifestyle. So yes, I want you to imitate me. I want you to follow me, but only because I'm trying to imitate Christ. I'm imitating, I'm modeling godly behavior. We need people in this room to model godly behavior. Listen, our kids need people that are willing to model godly behavior. Some of us, when we talk about kids ministry, everybody's like, you know, kids, I don't want to be back there. And you use this excuse, you're like, you know, I don't want to work in kids because, Pastor, I just don't want to miss the message. That is not true. That is not true. Because if someone were offering you free donuts, you would miss the message. It's just kids, like, we get that way. But listen, kids need someone to model godly behavior, because they're not going to get it at school. They're not going to get it on YouTube, right? They're not going to get it on TV. They're not going to get it from their favorite music artist. They're only going to find it either from their parents or from you. And we have lots of people that bring kids in here. We've got grandparents that bring grandkids in. They're not with them on a week-to-week basis, and they need people in the spiritual family to say, I'm willing to model some godly behavior for these young kids. They need somebody to teach them and show them the way. Number seven, this is the last one. Love above all else. A good spiritual family loves above all else. The Bible says this, that it says that love binds us together and love covers our sin. Isn't that interesting? In Colossians 3:14, it says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. How do we form that harmony that we talked about? How do we live in that harmony we talked about? We do that by loving each other. By loving each other. That's important. That's what separates us from an organization. You may not love all the people you work with, but you work with them. But we need to love each other in a spiritual family. Love covers sin. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another. That word deep there means intense. Show intense love for one another. Why? For love covers a multitude of sins. That word cover there doesn't mean sweep it under the rug. It doesn't mean to push it out of the way. The word cover there means to forgive. In other words, what he's saying there is he's saying, if you don't love somebody, if you're not in a love relationship with somebody, and they sin, they mess up, they do something wrong, forget them. Kick them to the curb, right? Get rid of them. But if you love them, then you're willing to forgive them. You're willing to help them. You're willing to reach in there and grab them and do something to work this thing out. We've got to learn to love above all else. I'm going to share a story I've shared before, but it's mine and Perry's story, and it fits perfectly into the spiritual family. And I'll say this, I remember growing up. I remember Whit Sasser, who was my children's pastor when I was a kid, and I remember my dad was very busy with church, you know. And he started changing some things after a while. He's not here today, he's preaching in Auburn, but he started changing some things after a while where he would spend more time with me. But I remember whenever my dad was pastoring, and I remember people would want counseling after church, and he would be at church. We would do Sunday night church and Wednesday night church, and at the night times, he would be at church until 10, 11 o'clock at night. And I remember going to bed not seeing my dad. Sunday mornings, he's up like me. He's up early. He's at the church. I don't see my dad. And so it's not that my dad wasn't present. He was there. He's a great dad, all that kind of stuff. But I needed other men at certain portions of my life to speak into me. I remember Whit was the guy that taught me how to camp and how to hike. Like, he would take me out. He would teach me these things. He taught me how to live a godly lifestyle and be outdoorsy at the same time, right? Like, he was really cool. I remember I had a pastor one time named Mark Sims. Some of you know a guy named Mark Sims. It's not him, different guy. And so I remember Mark was the one that sat down with me one night. We went to the church and we were working, and I was a part of a discipleship program, and we were trying to clean some stuff up and set some stuff up, and they had the water baptismal set up, and it was heated, you know, and it had the jets running. It was basically like a hot tub at church. I remember Mark said, "You gonna go put your feet in the hot tub?" I was like, "Yeah, man, let's do it." So we sat there and we talked about our future, and he told me about, you know, Gabriel, I see this in you. And I remember him drawing out purpose out of my life. It's real easy to find dirt. It's hard to find gold. And I remember some men in my life that were willing to find the gold in my life. So all throughout my life, I've had these men. I've had women in my life that were willing to speak with me and help me. But I remember here at this church, not in this building, but in this church family. And I remember a couple years back, quite a few years back, when we were at the skate center and everything smelled like feet. I remember I had to get up at 5 in the morning, and I had to go to church, and I had to clean the skate center because it wasn't always clean whenever we got there. And I remember it was very frustrating and aggravating, and I would have to do that. And I remember I only had one guy on staff with me, and he led worship, and you guys know me, I can't sing to save my life. And then one day he decided that he was going to leave and go start another church. And so whenever he decided to leave, that Sunday afternoon when he told me, Perry and I just looked at each other and we went home, and literally we got in bed with all of our church clothes on. I just lay down in bed and we just cried. And I just told her, I said, I can't do this. I mean, the church is falling apart. I'm working two jobs. I'm up at 3 in the morning every morning except for Sundays. I get to sleep in, but I got to be at the church at 5. I said, I just can't keep doing this. I said, I think I failed. I think I missed God. I don't think I'm supposed to be a pastor. I said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I remember for about a month or so, maybe she and I just talked about it, and we would pray about it, and I remember standing in the kitchen with her and just having these long conversations about. I told her, I said, look, we can shut it down, and I'll get a job. I've already got one. I'll get another one, and we'll start a small group. And we'll be involved, and we'll help some other pastor, and we'll do all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. And she said, you know, we've got elders in the church. We've got people in our life. We've got a spiritual family. Before we make any decisions, let's call them together. Let's get with them. And so I remember one day, I don't even remember if it was a Sunday, probably a Sunday after church, we called together all the elders in the church that were part of our spiritual family. We brought them into our house.
And we just had a very honest conversation. And I just told him, I said, guys, I think we're done. Like, I think we have messed this up. It wasn't that I was mad. It wasn't that I was unhappy. It's just I just felt like I was a failure. I felt like we had failed as pastors. I said, I think we're done here. I said, I think we need to shut this thing down. And I remember those guys looking at me, and all of us were crying. Like, Gary and Sarah were there, and Sarah cries all the time anyway. So she was making me cry. I was crying. She was crying. And we're just sitting there, and I said, let's pray about this. But this is what we're dealing with. And I remember those guys praying for me and praying for Perry. And I remember them looking at me, and they just prophetically spoke over our lives. And they just said, look, there's some gold in there. And you're not done yet. And we've got more to do. We don't want to give this up right now. We feel like there's something else that's going to happen if we can just hang out a little bit longer. So I said, okay, we'll do it. It was just probably a couple months after that we were able to leave the skate center, and we got another building, and we got the other building, and the finances kind of turned around all of a sudden. Like, it was totally God, because we didn't really get that many new people. It just, the money just stabilized, and I didn't have to work two jobs. And then all of a sudden we got, the craziest thing happened. Somehow we got in this building and God blessed us and opened up this door. And it was just God began to move and move and move, and people started getting saved and lives started being changed. But it didn't happen because I'm a good guy. It didn't happen because I'm a good pastor. Fact is, I'm just a normal guy like you, right? I'm not that special. It happened because I've got a special family around me. I said, we'll love, we'll pray, we'll encourage, we'll build up, we'll correct what needs to be corrected, right? And so I have this family around me. There may be some of you today, when I read the first verse, that God sets the lonely in families. And when I said that about being lonely, you could really attach yourself to that word lonely. You could attach yourself to that word of being a friendless or being stranger or being a wanderer. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt like a wanderer. Spiritually, you feel like a wanderer. Maybe you've gone from church to church, or you've gone from religion to religion, and you can't really find anything that really sticks with you. Maybe you're like what I said before. You feel fatherless, or maybe your family's broken apart. Maybe a widow or widower. Maybe divorced, and you just feel out of sorts. Can I tell you something? God wants to put you in a family. It might be this family right here. It might be this family. We would love to have you. But God wants to put you in a family. In John chapter 1, the Bible says this, verse 12. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with the physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. God looks at you today, and you may say, I'm lonely. You may say, I feel like a wanderer, I feel like a stranger. But God's looking at you today, and he's saying, you look like a child to me. You look like somebody I want in my family. And not only does he adopt you, the Bible says, but the Bible says you are reborn, brand new. The old is gone, brand new, as a part of his family. So today, here's what I want to tell you. If you feel like a wanderer today, if you feel like you're lonely today, if you feel like a stranger today, God wants you. He desires you. We want you. We want to be a part of your family. But it all starts by accepting that invitation to be his child. It all starts by accepting that invitation. I read earlier about him knocking at the door. Someone's got to be willing to open the door so he can have a relationship with you. Why don't you stand up with me today? Our goal every Sunday is no more strangers, just family. No more strangers, just family. I don't want you to be a stranger in this place. I want you to be a part of our family. And it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. There's nothing spiritual about closing your eyes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says watch and pray. But today I just want you to get alone with yourself for just a minute before we dismiss, before we start hugging necks and shaking hands, before any of that stuff happens, I want you just to get alone. And I want you just to look at your own life. Remember we said earlier that God desires truth in the inmost part. I want you to look at your inmost heart today, and what is the truth that's in there? have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, you need to today. I encourage you to today. I want to pray with you about that today. If that's you today and you say, Gabriel, I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need Him to forgive me of all my sins. I need Him to help me to live a godly lifestyle. I need to be a part of His family. I don't want to be a stranger anymore. If that's you, just slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I'm going to pray for you, but then there may be some of you today that are hurting, and you are part of the family, but you're hurting today. And you just say, I need somebody to hold me up. I need somebody to weep with me while I'm weeping. I need somebody that can encourage me and build me up because I'm really struggling. If that's you today, we want to give you an opportunity for prayer as well. But first, let me pray with those others. And you can just pray along with me. Pray your own prayer if you want to. I'm going to pray for you. But Lord Jesus, we just come to you today and we just ask for you to forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our selfishness. God, today we no longer want to be a stranger. God, we want to live for you. We want to be a part of your family. We want to not just be adopted in. God, we want to be reborn brand new as a part of your family. And God, we know where there's going to be moments and times we're going to want to dip back into our old life, but I pray that you would encourage us and help us and put us in a family that's going to help us to grow and develop, not retreat. So God, today we accept, we open the door, we know you're knocking, we open the door today and we accept relationship with you, we accept you into our life, we believe that you died for our sins, we believe that you rose again, and God, we believe that you're the only one that can cleanse us and wash us and save us. God, we can't do it by our own works. We can't do it by our own goodness. God, it's only because of your goodness and your love that we are born again. So God, we accept you today. We accept you, Jesus, as a sacrifice. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Hey, this morning, Before Kim dismisses you, here's what I want to do, something a little bit different. We haven't been able to do this much because of COVID, and I understand if you're still a little concerned. But here's what I would like today. If Gary and Sarah, if y'all don't mind helping me with this, and Perry and myself, once Kim dismisses and you can go your way, the four of us will be right over here in the corner. And if you're saying, Gabriel, we're really struggling today, we got some issues going on, we would love to just pray with you today. We would love to pray with you today. We would love to support you and build you up just like we talked about. So if that's you this morning and you need prayer, whenever Kim dismisses you, find your way over here and let us pray with you. Let us help you. Let us be that spiritual family for you.